Well, I am privileged to be back here with you guys tonight, and I'm excited about what the Lord has on his heart for all of you. I'm going to give just a quick commercial. I actually never do this, but I felt like I was supposed to. I brought just a few of two different teaching series, and the first one is from a conference we had in the fall called Proven. And there's different teachings on here. There's one that I brought, but then also Dawn Swigert and Paige Henderson, who's an incredible teacher, one of the best Bible teachers I've ever heard out of Texas. She's on here as well. I have five copies of this. They are $20. They'll be out there somewhere with just a bag. You can throw cash or a check. The name of the ministry is Serenade Ministries, and if you don't have the money for it, but you feel like you're supposed to have it, just take it. And this one's called The Timing of God, and there's three different teachings on this. The first one is Amazed by Time, and that's from a C.S. Lewis quote, just talking about the amazing qualities of time, and then Caught Between Two Seasons, and then the last one is Living in the Last Days, and just kind of a preparatory message for what I believe is coming. $15 for these. These are MP3s, so they won't play in your car unless you have an MP3 player. You have to load it to your iTunes, but the good thing about that is once you do that, then you can give it away. So anyway, those are there. In preparing to be with you all, initially, I thought I would just be here on Sunday, and I'm in town to be part of Dawn Swigert's ministry board, and so it's a crazy weekend, and I told my husband, actually, when I was driving here, I'm like, I don't know if I would do this for any other church, because it is a crazy schedule. But in the midst of just driving here and asking the Lord for more clarity of what's on his heart, I really believe that he made some things clear. The message that I'm going to bring tonight came from two places. One, Jeannie asked me if I would specifically address what it means to know God's voice and to hear God's voice. And so as I began to pray into it, he reminded me of a theme that he started talking to me about a year ago, and it was during a season of teaching that messages were just not coming very easily. They actually never come super easy for me. I mean, the Lord will speak a phrase, and then I have to meditate and try to figure out what he's saying for weeks, it seems like, before the message actually comes. And this was during one of those seasons, and I woke up one morning just remembering what I thought was a Christmas song, you know, Do You Hear What I Hear? And I was hearing it over and over. Do you hear what I hear? A song high above the tree with a voice as big as the sea. And it is actually a hymn of peace written in the 60s as a plea for peace over the Cuban Missile Crisis. I didn't know this. But it was a pleading for peace. But in the midst of it, I knew that the Lord was saying something even more to me. And so the title of the message that I'm going to bring tonight is, Do You Hear What I Hear? And I'm going to repeat that over and over. I'm going to talk to you about the hope of his calling. When we hear the voice of God, even in the midst of very difficult circumstances, we experience hope. So I'm going to talk to you about hearing the voice of God and receiving the hope that comes when we engage with his calling. And so as I lay this out, I just challenge you for your response to be this. Lord, if this is you for me, bid me come. Why am I saying that? Well, when Peter was in the boat and Jesus came walking on top of the storm, remember the story? They thought the waves were going to take them out. The boat was jostling, and Jesus starts walking on top of the very thing that the disciples thought were going to take them out. I don't know where you are tonight, but maybe there's this threat of something that's going to take you out, and Jesus will come and walk on top of the very thing that's threatening to take us out. And in the midst of it, our response can be a lot of different things, and this is a different message, so I'm not going to get into all of that. But, you know, their first response was they thought it was a ghost. They thought he was actually part of the problem. How many of you have been there in your lives? But when Peter realized, no, wait a minute, he's walking on top of the thing that I thought was going to take me out, I want to do the same thing. And so he says, Lord, if that's you, bid me come. And so let's just approach what he's saying in this hour, like him him releasing his call and us hearing what he has to say. One of the greatest challenges for hearing the voice of God is the belief that he will speak to everyone but me. And the reality is, it is his way to engage his people with his voice. In Zechariah 9, verse 12, there's an idea called prisoners of hope. And we're talking about the hope of his calling. So I asked Dawn, because Dawn's preached many times on prisoners of hope, my friend that I'm here for her ministry board meetings, and she gave me this definition. She said, a prisoner of hope is one who has locked themselves into the cell of believing that God is who he says he is and will do whatever they must to advance his kingdom, and in that hope have thrown away the key that allows them to go anywhere else. Doubt, second guessing, despair, we throw that key away. Lord, I see you walking on top of the thing threatening to take me out, and I'm just asking you to invite me to come. If that's you for me, bid me come. In Jeremiah chapter 1, and I'm going to read a longer passage out of 1 Peter in a moment, so these are just foundational verses. In Jeremiah 1, verses 11 and 12, we are invited, we are challenged to expect God to watch over his word to perform it. Well, this is an awesome thing because it's not up to us to make his word come to pass. Let me read the passage, Jeremiah 1, 11 and 12. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? I'm reading out of the Amplified Version. And I said, I see a branch or shoot of an almond tree, the emblem of alertness and activity, blossoming in late winter. So the impossible, right? An almond tree blossoming in late winter. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am alert and active, watching over my word to perform it. Now listen, I'm not trying to be super spiritual here, but when the question was asked, what's the last thought that you had before you went to bed? Like last night, it would have been a great time for me to be asked that question because it would have been a good answer. But that was my prayer before him last night. Like, God, let me see well. How many of you know that's a good prayer to pray before you go to sleep? Like, he wants to communicate with his people. In Isaiah 55, 11, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void without producing any effect or useless, but it shall accomplish that which I please and purpose, and it shall prosper in the thing in which I sent it. The word of God tells us that when it's his word that goes forth, it will not return void. And so for us to be part of a life-giving journey, we have to let him be the one who's speaking. And I can tell you now in, you know, gosh, I guess, how many years have I been in ministry now? Too many to count, I guess, but I'm 41. I'm about to turn 42, just for whoever's interested. And when I turned 40, like, something happened. Well, there's a lot that happened, but something happened, like, in how I viewed things and just really, you know, that those different moments in life where you want your life to count, your life as a mom, your life as a wife, your life as a single woman, your life as a student, your life as a teacher, and just reevaluating. I'm still kind of in that phase, actually. But more than ever, just realizing the things that I strive for, they pass away. I don't know about you, but I'm at the place in my life that I'm sick of me. My own desires, my own thoughts, my own inquiries. Like, God, I just want to know what you're saying so I can come into agreement with that, because everything else will pass away. So if you're in a marriage that's challenging, or maybe you're waiting for the Lord to bring your husband and The discouragement that comes in the waiting and the longing, or maybe you have a husband and you wish you were still waiting for a husband. But in all of it, like the striving to figure out like how to bring relief to ourselves when really God has an opinion and he has everything we need. And so if he's the one that speaks it, here's the peace-giving factor. He is the one that will watch over it to perform it. We don't have to. We just listen. We just say, God, I want to see. He said to Jeremiah, what do you see? And he said, in the midst of the dead of winter, I see fruit coming forth. And the Lord says, Jeremiah, you've seen well. And I just want to challenge you tonight. Do you want to be one who sees well? Do you want to be one that hears what he wants us to hear? Do you hear what I hear? A song high above the tree with a voice as big as the sea. In Ephesians 1, verses 17 and 18, Paul prayed that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. So Lord, I pray in these next couple of moments that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And I pray that any lady that's here that's like, well, everyone else will hear him but me, I pray that you would cause that lie to be removed and that truth would reign. We can hear you, we can see you. And we are in the most desperate hour in all of history. We need to be those who hear and see. So help us in Jesus' name. Amen. So the message in its entirety, I'm just going to talk about the biddings of God, the invitations of God. All throughout our journey, he's bidding us. He's inviting us. In John 5, it says that he calls us unto life. So if you have found eternal life and new life in him, it's because of his calling. Jesus said in John 5, there's a day coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear it shall live. Do you hear what I hear? Now I'm going to go through a list of scriptures. Don't get frustrated if you don't write it all down. I can get it to you later. But in 1 Corinthians 7:15, he calls us unto peace. In 1 Peter 1:12, he calls us into sanctification and obedience. In 1 Timothy 2:12, he calls us into his kingdom and glory. It's his voice. It's his call. In 1 Thessalonians 4:7, he's called us unto holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, unto holiness. 2 Peter 1:3, he's called us into glory and virtue. Do you hear it? Now, this one isn't as fun to consider, but in 1 Peter 2:19 through 21, he calls us to suffer wrongfully. Now, as I was reading and praying over this earlier today, I knew that the Lord had something very specific for someone. So let me read out of 1 Peter 2:19 through 21. So the same God that calls us to life, I'm not reading yet, just this is kind of the premise. The same God that calls us unto life, unto peace, unto sanctification, unto his kingdom, unto holiness, unto glory, unto virtue. It's his same voice that calls us to suffer wrongly. Let me read 1 Peter 2:19 through 21. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure, this is commendable before God. Listen to verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Listen, many of us reject this invitation, this calling, to suffer wrongfully, and then the deep work is never done in our hearts. God keeps inviting us to a place of humility, but we buck up against the unjust suffering. We keep thinking that the person that is treating us wrongly, right, is the enemy, but the person is not the enemy. This is for someone tonight. The person is the tool God is using to get at that thing that God wants to change. And I'm telling you, he has been hammering me with this lately. Two different situations of just journeying long and hard with families in ministry and then being my character being called into question where you just want to go, you know what? Like, I'm not doing this because I have nothing else to do. And that the pain, I'll talk about this more on Sunday, but the whole idea that nothing's wasted when we do it unto the Lord. But when we do it unto people, like, it's easy to get hurt and disillusioned. But he calls us to wrongfully suffer. We were called to that. Why? Because he suffered for us. Well, I don't like that kind of calling. Well, I don't either. Except for this, in his voice there is life and hope. So whatever your situation is where you feel like you may be suffering wrongfully, he called you to it. And I was recently in my office at church just saying, God, what? Like, really, I want to understand. I'm perplexed by this. I don't think I have some unhealthy view of myself. I know who I am. I know what my weaknesses are. I know what my shortcomings are. I know the minute I meet somebody, even if when they say accolades, I'm like, stick around a little while and you'll be disappointed. Like, I know this about myself. But like, I gave and gave and gave without expecting anything in return and for there to be accusation. Like, why, God? He said, well, because you were called to it. Do you hear what I hear? Do you hear it? Don't want to hear that one. Well, but when it's his voice, it's peace. It's a song high above the tree with a voice as big as the sea. We need his voice. All right, he's also called us into revelation. Jeremiah 33, 2 and 3. This is what the Lord says, the Lord who made the earth, who formed and established it, whose name is the Lord. This is what the Lord says, the one who made the earth. This is what he says. Ask me, and I will tell you remarkable secrets you do not know about things to come. I love this passage. Jeremiah is saying, let me tell you what the Lord has said. The one who made the earth, he said, if you ask me, I'll tell you secrets. And it will be contrary to your flesh, but it'll cause your spirit to live. He has called us, in Ephesians 1:20, he has called us to be seated with him in heavenly places. He has called us to have heaven's perspective. So let me go through that list again. The callings, the biddings, the invitations of God. John 5, he's called us unto life. 1 Corinthians 7:15, he's called us unto peace. 1 Peter 1:12, he's called us into sanctification and obedience. 1 Timothy 2:12, he's called us into his kingdom and glory. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, he's called us into holiness. 2 Peter 1:3, he's called us into glory and virtue. 1 Peter 2:19 through 21, he's called us to suffer wrongfully. Jeremiah 3:2 through 3, he's called us into revelation. Ephesians 1:20, he's called us to be seated with him in heavenly places to have heaven's perspective. And I present to you tonight that everything of life in your journey is a conglomeration of every time you've said yes to his invitation. Let me say that again. Everything of life in your journey is a conglomeration of every time you've said yes to the invitation of God. And I want you to hear the second part of this. Every void in your life, everything that's void and not full of life is a conglomeration of the times that we said no to his invitations. Do you hear what I hear? All right, so I'm going to just talk about four aspects of our calling as the people of God. I know I just gave you a quick list. And then we're going to go through just four different things. And the text is found in 1 Peter 2. 1 through 10. Y'all okay out there? All right. That was encouraging. All right, 1 Peter 2, 1 through 10. So get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will not grow into a into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. Verse 4. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Verse 7, yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him, but for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. Verse 9, but you are not like that. Aren't you thankful? For you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. And those are the four things I'm going to talk about. Chosen people, royal priests, holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result of this reality, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. You are called to know him, and you are called to make him known. You are called to reveal him. So let's talk about the first piece, chosen generation. You know, for us to receive this whole thing of being chosen by God, we've got to be willing to embrace who he says we are. In Jeremiah 1, verse 5, it says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. It doesn't matter what circumstances you were conceived into. It doesn't matter if you were raised in a loveless home or if you were raised in a nurturing home. He's saying, I knew you while you were still in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I separated you for myself. I have appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. And all of our journeys are different. But the word of God says, he says, I will determine the best path for your life. None of you know, not everybody's path is the same. But while we were still being formed, he appoints us for a purpose. We are chosen. In Matthew 13, 44, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. You know what I love about this passage? You know what I believe that he wants us to grab hold of tonight? As it relates to you, you may feel like you're just this little, like anything, whatever good you have to offer is this little pearl just buried in the midst of a bunch of dirt. And he comes in the midst of that and says, I bought the whole field. He's awesome. So we're chosen. And in being chosen, we've got to wear the garments that he gives us to wear that signify that we're his. It's not just we wear the title chosen and we live however we want to live. It's saying yes to him. I'm the chosen generation of God. So I have to hear what his voice is saying so that I can follow it. Because everything of life in my journey is a conglomeration of every time I said yes to his invitation. And everything that's void in my life is a conglomeration of every time I said no. And so I want to say yes to being chosen. This is illustrated in Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. I'm not going to read the passage, but some of you will remember when I mention it. It's the parable of the king's wedding banquet for his son. Remember the story? He sends out the invitations. Then he sends servants to gather those who were invited, but those that were invited refused to come. So the servants come back and say, they won't come. Those that were invited, nobody will come. So he sends the servants out again, and he says, no, you plead with them. They have to come. And so they refuse again. In fact, some of the people that were invited started to beat the servants. So the servants come back abused, and the king says, you know what, just go to the street corners. And it's a beautiful picture of his reach for Israel and then our redemption as the Gentile world. But it's also a reality that we live out just in everyday life. He says, you go to the corners and you invite whoever will come, the whosoever. And so when they went out and invited the whosoever, the hall was filled with guests. Now you remember the story. There was a man not wearing the wedding clothes, so the king ordered his servants to throw him outside into darkness and then made the statement, many are called, but few are chosen. I'm just going to tell you, this parable has always bothered me. I'm like, so they were just in the streets. They didn't know they were coming to a wedding. The final pleading was given, and then they come, and the one guy gets in trouble for not wearing the garment. So I just started to do research about this. Like, I don't understand what went down with weddings, but it wasn't that uncommon, actually, for people to be invited last minute. And so particularly with royalty, the clothes were given at the door when the guests entered. So this man, it's not that he didn't have the right attire, it's that he refused to wear it. So here's the thing. The man refused to wear the garments distributed by the king. Our full embracing and acceptance of the call brings us from the status of being called to being chosen. And there's a difference. I'm telling you, like for the last 2 years, I have been consumed with the end times and the preparation of the bride. Our ladies at our church and the city gathering, we meet every single month, and it's become a joke. Like, how is she going to sneak in the end times? I'm like, I'm not going to sneak it in. Like, I'm just as interested as you guys are to see what form it's going to take this particular month. But we have hundreds of ladies coming every month from all over the city because we were made to live as chosen ones. It's not enough to just hear the call. Like, we've got to respond to it. So that man that just came and heard the call and even was where he was supposed to be, he still wasn't embracing and fully accepting the call. And I believe in America in particular, this is the state of the church. We want the Christian title, but we do not want to live out what it means to actually belong to him. Many, many, many are called. But few say, give it to me, I'm going to put it on. We are a chosen generation. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed. I love that. A lot of times we just think, well, he just wants to strengthen the weak. No, he wants to strengthen those who are fully committed. Do you believe that this applies to everyone in the room but you? Because the reality is he's inviting you tonight to say, no, I'm chosen. I'm going to wear the garment. I want to hear what he has to say, even if my flesh doesn't want to hear it. Do you hear what I hear? A song high above the tree with a voice as big as the sea. Your life is a conglomeration of every invitation you've accepted. Will you say yes? Chosen generation, number two, royal priests. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 through 16. 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16. So we're called to be a chosen generation. We're called to be royal priests. But thank God he has made us his captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Now he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume. Our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. And who is adequate for such a task? And he says, you are. Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. So we're called to be royal priests. We're intercessors. We stand between the land of the living and the land of the dead, and we bring his opinion to the earth as we hear him. You might say, well, I don't even know that I hear the voice of God, and that's a common statement or sentiment. The reality is people ask me, how do you practice hearing the voice of God? I'm like, I ask him to tell me things that are, or to speak to me about things that are contrary to the Spirit. Maybe you're here and you're like, I don't know if God speaks to me. Try this tomorrow. When you get up in the morning, you say, Lord, I want to hear your voice today. I want to hear your invitations today. So when there's an attitude or a tone that needs adjustment, I want you to speak. How many of you are feeling the faith rise in that the Lord will probably point stuff out? And I'm like, I am saying that in a light way, but it really is true. Like, we want him to tell us, you know, like, these directional things. And the greatest way to practice his voice is to have him talk to us about stuff that causes our flesh to die and our spirit to live. And I've been asking the Lord this every morning. You know, the person that's causing you to suffer wrongfully, or a person that's attached to pain for you, Lord, I want to see what you see. And he'll ask, what do you see? Okay, it's hard enough that I'm even doing this exercise. And now you want me to say it, right? But when we say what we see, and we know that we couldn't come up with that on our own, that's when we hear his voice saying, you have seen well. You've seen the almond branch in the midst of winter. Like, this is what we're invited into, and this is what will sustain us as things become more difficult. I'm not a gloom and doom preacher, but I do believe that we need to wake up. I do believe, like, we're seeing things right now in the world and in our government and in our nation that we would have never thought. Like, there's times that I'm like, if someone tried to tell me that this was the script that 24 was going to take, you know, that show, Jack Bauer, the immortal Jack Bauer, like, you know, it's just the same thing, different characters every season. But if someone would have told me 10 years ago that what we're living out now was a script for 24, I'd be like, that's too, no, it's too out there. Like, there's no way that would sell. And we're living it. Like, the things that are happening, I'm not going to get off on a rabbit trail here, but, like, we've got to be those that say, no, I hear him, I hear his voice, and I'm going to respond to what's contrary to my flesh. I had to live it out this week. And the greatest discussion, or the most frequent discussion that my husband and I have, is related to time and him being home from work at a certain time for me to go do something I have to do in the evening, speak or whatever. Like, it is a resounding situation where I tell him a little bit earlier than he has to be there, and that irritates him. But if I don't do that, then he's late, and then I'm irritated. And so we're in one of those little scenarios this week. And I'm telling you, I was so right. Like, I'm just going to tell you, it's days later. I've thought about it. I've considered every angle. And I was so right. And he was so wrong. Like, he couldn't have been more wrong. And I couldn't have been more right. Impossible. And I'm telling you, like, I was getting so frustrated because it's like he couldn't see my way. And I'm telling you, the Lord reminded me of the prayer I prayed that morning. And he's like, okay, this is how I want you to respond. Do you hear what I hear? And I'm like, Lord, I hear you. And I'm going to be quiet right after I say this, you know? Like, when we start asking him for his opinion about things that aren't connected to our own strivings, to our own desires, like, we begin to learn his voice. How about going to bed at night and saying, God, if you want me to share a burden with you during the night, then I just say, welcome. He'll do it. He's looking for people that will keep watch with him. He wants to show us mysteries. All right. So we're priests, we're intercessors. We stand between the land of the living and the land of the dead. And we're royal priests. Proverbs 25, verse 2 says, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter. How many of you know that to be true? He can sure conceal a matter. but it's the glory of kings who searches a matter out. What's it mean to be royal priests? The intercessors that stand between the living and the dead and says, I will search this matter out even in the midst of my perplexity. Perplexed but not in despair. Remember that paradox? Do you know that word perplexed means at a loss? The word despair there means utterly at a loss. Do you see how close those two are? He says, you might feel at a loss at times, but don't you dare get in despair. Like, we are royal priests. It's our nature. It's our calling to search matters out. God, I don't understand. I've dealt with this my whole life. My mom dealt with it her whole life. My grandmother dealt with it her whole life. I guess it's just how it's going to be. No. You're called. And every time you say yes to his invitation, he's like, are you willing to search this matter out with me and do whatever I tell you to do for you to find freedom? Because you're chosen. You're going to wear and embrace the call. You're a royal priest. You're going to live as one who is royal. Thirdly, you're a holy nation. You're consecrated. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Listen, I am an advocate of people finding healing and wholeness. In fact, there's a class that I teach with another one of our pastors every year, a couple times a year actually, called Thrive. And it's all about people finding greater freedom, people tracing back pain and difficulty in their lives so that they could be made whole. Like, I believe that he is looking for us to be made whole. He's faithful to make us whole. He's faithful to make us whole, but he calls us to be holy. Let me say it again. God is faithful to make us whole, but his calling is to make us holy. Do you hear what I hear? A song high above the trees with a voice as big as the sea. It's not rocket science. If you belong to him, he wants to communicate with you. But he's God. And it will be on his terms. The one who made the earth. Listen, the God who spins the world on its axis says, come to me and I will tell you my secrets. Like, he is inviting us to be those who say yes to his invitations. I don't have time to get into all this. I recently taught in our church on the book of Revelation. I'm a glutton for punishment, but my favorite part of the teaching is in Revelation 19, when it's the marriage supper of the Lamb and the bride is there to be united with the bridegroom once and for all. And I love the wedding vows of the bride. This is what you and I will say on that day. After there's been all of the distress of the nations, after there's been the release of the seals, the judgments of the seals, the trumpets. Listen, I'm not trying to get into some eschatology timeline. Although if you want me to, I will, but you won't like what I have to say. I can guarantee that. But when all these things are going on, and Jesus came the first time as the humble king and the world didn't receive him. And he's coming the second time as in justice and war. It's all throughout scripture. The world won't know what to do with that. But on the final day when we stand with him, we will say, your ways are right. We agree. And that is what we have to practice doing now. Lord, I don't understand why I have to be the one that always makes the right choice, right? Like, these things that we say. Or I feel like, I've heard this one a lot, and my heart goes out to people that have to struggle with this in their journeys. But women that struggle with infertility, and then they see, you know, kids that are tossed aside and thrown away in stores and kids that aren't cared for. Like, God, I don't understand. They're not stewarding their gifts well, and all we've wanted, we've cried out for a baby. We want you to come. Listen, I don't have answers for that tonight, but I can tell you his ways are right. And you will never feel more alive than when you're saying yes to him. Lord, I don't get it, but your ways are right. I don't understand, but your ways are right. And that is living for the life to come rather than living for this life. This isn't the life. It's not. I mean, we have wonderful things here. I have an awesome husband. I have a little girl that, I mean, she is amazing. I mean, she was talking my head off. I talked to my husband and then got her on the phone, and she was talking my head off, telling me, you preach to the ladies, and I'm going to preach with you one day, and she's awesome. So there's abundant life now, but this isn't even the life. So we need to be holy, because that's what he deserves. It's not only what he deserves, it's what he will have. We're chosen. And we move from just being called to being chosen when we fully embrace the call. We're royal priests. We're those that search matters out because he's worth it. We're holy. We're a holy nation. And then number four, we're God's very own possession. I love, you know, the whole name tag thing. I was amused by kind of the debate over, I'm like that. Like, I am a name tag rebel. I don't like to wear them. I don't know why. It's a wicked heart, I think. That's me. I don't know how that applies to all of you. But I was thinking, and I know I run the risk of being cheesy, but just when all that discussion was going on, the Lord's like, and there's coming a day that you're just going to wear one that says mine. Like, we belong to him. Our identity is in him. Isaiah 62, 1 through 4, for Zion's sake, that's you, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet until her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your righteousness and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer, listen, you guys need to receive this. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called, my delight is in her, and your land married, for the Lord will take delight in you. It is an act of his will to be pleased with you because you belong to him. Now, there are different kinds of pleasure. In Revelation, just the fact that we're his creation, it says, for your pleasure we were created. The word pleasure there means a determination or a choice of his will. For those of you that have some kids that are going through a bad phase right now, you understand this. They belong to me because I've determined. It's an act of my will. I'm going to claim these children. Right, but then there's those proud moments where you can't even contain the pride that they belong to you. And there's different forms of pleasure throughout Scripture. And the one in Revelation, he said, it's an act of my will. I am pleased with you because you belong to me. But in Hebrews, it says that it's impossible to please God without faith. That pleasure is a different pleasure. It means to be fully satisfied. So he's just pleased in the fact that we belong to him. We're God's very own possession. But he becomes fully satisfied with us when we operate in faith. So with that said, I'm going to close with a story. It might be a series of stories about one thing. I'm not sure how it's all going to come out. But about 4.5 years ago, there was a young man that we were believing God to heal. He was a guy in his 20s, mid-20s, and he was married to a young woman named Sarah. His family were just pillars in the church. His mom was over all the prayer for our church, had enlisted hundreds of intercessors and prayer warriors to surround every pastor, just teams in the city, unbelievable woman of God. And their son was struggling with illness. And I've talked about him. I think I came right after things became a little more painful for them. But it's just interesting the way the way the Lord continues to speak through this situation. So he was in Chapel Hill, which is about two to two and a half hours from where we live. It's a research hospital. And after he was intubated, things just became more and more grave. And they were there for about 7 weeks. They lived there full time with their son and with young Sarah's husband. And so three or four times a week, a bunch of us would just drive there, stand with the family, pray. And he had, so the young man's name that was suffering with illness had them write on the whiteboard in the ICU room, you know, where they write different notes to the other nurses. There was a scripture there that they let him keep up. And it just said, "I will live and not die to tell of the goodness of the Lord." And he would say it until he couldn't, once he was intubated, he couldn't talk, but he would say it every time we came in, "I will live and not die. I will live and not die." And the family just believed in faith. He had lived out a lot of miracles already through the illness, but things were just getting worse and worse. And I remember one time in particular, us taking a church van so that we could pray the whole way there together. And I remember the questions in the van, and they were just asking me, what do we do? Like, what do we say this time? I mean, do we keep just plugging along, standing in faith, or do we, when does it become realistic? You know, that whole fight when people are suffering with illness, and I'm like, well, let's let them lead the way. I mean, it's their son, their husband, and I remember in my head thinking, it is not even on their grid that he won't live. Like, it's not even on their radar. And things were getting worse and worse, and I was having dreams all the time about him, and I'm like, man, I really think the Lord's going to take him. And it's not even on their radar. And it wasn't on their radar. But the Lord did take him to be with him. And so the mom and dad and his sister were left without their son and brother. And his wife, Sarah, was a 22-year-old widow. And we didn't understand. And I remember I remember just being so affected, like how to behave as a pastor. Lord, I get that we don't twist your arm and you don't have to do things the way we ask, but there were so many things about this that it felt like you were saying something else, and I just don't understand. And Garrett's declaration was, "I will live and not die," and he did die. I mean, I know he lives forever, but you know, that wrestle. And about 2 or 3 months after he went to heaven, I had a dream about him. And in the dream, I knew that he had already gone to heaven, but he was actually at a shopping mall that was really familiar to this. It looked very similar to a very nice mall that we have in Charlotte. And I knew that he had gone to heaven and that he was just on the earth for a moment. And so I'm following him around, watching him go in and out of stores, and all these different phenomenons are happening that I won't get into. And he ends up sitting down at a fountain in the middle of the mall. And so I sit next to him. And we're just kind of sitting there. And finally I turned and I said, "Garrett, are you okay?" And he went, "Oh yeah. Yeah, I'm okay." And I said, "Garrett, your mom is so sad." And he just kind of nodded his head. And I said, "Please, is there something I can tell her?" He just shook his head no. So I kept pleading with him. Like, "Garrett, just something. Is there something? Please, is there something I can tell her?" And so finally he looked at me and just kind of sighed. And he said, "All right, tell her I have plenty of money." And that was it. That was my exchange with him. A couple other components of the dream. And then I woke up. I'm telling you, that thing stumped me for probably about 2.5 years. Dawn Swigert, who I'm connected with in ministry, she's a gifted dream interpreter. She's like, "I don't know." I don't know what that means. And about, like I said, about 2 to 2.5 years later, I was watching a teaching by Robert Morris, who's the pastor of Gateway Church in Southlake, Texas. He was teaching about the end times. And he was talking about storing up treasure in heaven. And he just started to talk about, he went on into this whole big thing about how we'll need heaven, we'll need money in heaven. He's like, that's why scripture says store up treasure in heaven. And he was pleading with the people for the choices that they make now will affect eternity. And all of a sudden the dream came back to me and I just started to weep and things came into perspective. All those questions, not that he owed me answers, but all those questions, like in a moment, clarity came, like, oh my God, every prayer, every time we drove to that hospital, every time we prayed in the spirit, every time we sang over him, every time he lifted his frail arms and said, I will live and not die, I will live and not die, he was storing for himself treasure in heaven. And that's what he told me to tell his mom. Tell her, I have plenty of money. And I have watched his young widow for the last 4.5 years. She's traveled with me in ministry and have just watched her lay hold of the Lord. She's actually getting married this next Saturday. And it's just been an awesome, I don't think I've ever been able to walk someone through the valley of the shadow of death back into life in my journey. It's been the most painful, terrible, and wonderful thing all at once. So what's my point? The callings of God, when we say yes, bring life. I don't understand how to bring that all together as it relates to Garrett, but I know that every yes that he said brought life to him. And his declaration, a mystery for 2.5 years. What do you mean? He has plenty of money. Right, my little girl, after he went to heaven, would just say amazing things about him. She's like, he was never of this earth. She's saying this at 3 years old, like just crazy, crazy divine touch of God over the whole situation. But that part I just couldn't get. Like, why the prayers? Why the belief? Why the declarations? Why the songs? Why the scripture on the board? Because so often we think that if God responds a certain way, then that means that we're living life out in the right way. And when really the reality is, it's just us saying yes to him. Lord, your ways are higher. But they're not just higher, they're right. I agree with you. I say yes to you. So in hearing the voice of God, it's just saying yes. It's when he tells you to give more money than you have. It's when he tells you to give a note to someone that has treated you wrongly, and in your mind, you're like, well, then they'll think they're justified. They'll think they won the argument. So what? His ways are right. And those things that we hold on to, that iron fist, and that's what I was trying to say, like when I turned 40 and something happened, like I realized my iron fist on so many things, and I realized my desire to have an iron fist more than ever. But in the midst of it, just like, this doesn't bring life. Like all that spunk in me, all that radical whatever, ugh, who cares? Like, Lord, I want to hear what you're saying. I want to see well. I want to hear well. And I want to say yes to you because that's what brings life. And so I just ask you, do you hear what I hear? Have you been hearing the invitations and biddings of God, and have you been wrestling with them? Because in your yeses, life will come. And it might be death for a moment, right? The whole, unless a seed goes into the ground and dies, it abides alone. Like death comes in the yeses before life comes. But once life comes, we say, man, I'm so glad I chose him. Garrett doesn't regret every time he declared, I will live and not die. He doesn't regret every time he stood in faith and did what God told him to do. We thought the healing would be on this side of eternity. It wasn't. But he is good. And his ways are right. So Lord, I thank you for your biddings. I thank you for the hope of your calling. I thank you that you invite us to be chosen, not just called. And I pray in those ways that we need to embrace the call where we haven't been willing. You would show us, God. We don't want to just show up for the wedding. We want to put on the garment that you intend for us to wear. So, Lord, for the one that has been rejecting the garment, would you bring conviction to her today and a grace to say yes? As royal priests, those that have been confounded by matters that just don't make sense, would you give a grace today for them to search the matter out, to say yes to you, to lay hold of you, to apprehend you? Because we're called to be royal priests, those who intercede, those who stand between the living and the dead and bid your voice to come and be in our midst. And it's when we say yes to the call of being chosen, yes to the call of being a royal priest, that life comes. God, I pray that you would allow ears to be open where you're calling some to be holy, maybe in the way she speaks about people or speaks to her husband or to her children, or maybe has just found the bitter cup as it relates to waiting for her husband. Whatever the situation is, God, I pray that you would give grace today for her to say, no, I want to be holy. I want to be consecrated. I want to be the pure bride that you're returning for, without spot or wrinkle, not with horrible attitudes and hang-ups, but one who just is delighted to be called yours. Which then leads us to the last calling, and that's we're your very own possession. We have an identity, but that identity becomes lost in you because we belong to you. So Lord, would you have your way in us? Would you allow your voice to speak? And would you give us grace to hear? Even if there's one that maybe in my communication style, they've had a hard time tracking with what's been said these last 45 minutes, would you just allow your voice now to breathe and to speak in their ear and give them grace to respond? And I just pray, God, just in the simple way that these ladies would just begin before they go to bed to say, Lord, I submit to your voice. You have every right to invade my privacy, to speak to things that you want to speak to. Change me and transform me. And I pray they would do the same in the morning when they wake, because you're looking for a bride that wants your voice more than anything. Because it's in your invitation and in our yeses that we find life. And so we give ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.